much for coming to worship with us. I know sometimes when it's a morning like this and there's snow, you're like, maybe I should just stay in bed, right? You kind of have those thoughts for a minute, maybe.
And so I'm glad that you chose to worship with us here this morning and make it here. I know with those of you, especially with kids, it's not always easy getting them ready and getting them going. So glad that you're here. If you happen to miss any of the messages in this new series today that we're starting, you can always go online on our website at stoneridgecc.com and you can watch and listen to those messages. I'd like to welcome those of you who are watching and listening live right now. Great to have you with us. Well, today we're kicking off a three-week series here entitled Christmas, and in John chapter 3, verse 30, the Apostle John says, "He, that is Jesus, must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less." Jesus must become greater and greater in our lives, and we must become less and less. And unfortunately, our world doesn't live by this verse, right? Christmas has become less and less about Christ, less and less about Jesus, and more about a happy holiday. However, the truth is, without Christ, without Jesus, there is no happy holiday. Put another way, there is no joy. When you take Christ out of Christmas, all you're left with is that second half, mas, mas. How would I define mas? I would define it as more of what this world has to offer. More of what this world has to offer. And what does this world have to offer us today? Emptiness, right? I was watching some show this last week as I was flipping through the channels, and this young man said, "I don't want to keep jumping from one relationship to another." In essence, he was saying from one bed to another bed. I don't want this life. He said it's very empty, right? And that's what our world has to offer, emptiness. Now, at one time, the earth was formless and empty. However, God changed all that. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Was that light enough? No. Why? Because when Adam and Eve sinned, that light became darkness. So what did God do? Well, let's jump right into the fourth gospel here, the Gospel of John, as we're going to be in the book of John in this short, brief three-week series as we lead on up to Christmas. John chapter 1, verse 6 says this, "God sent a man," God sent a man, John the Baptist, "to tell about the light, so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." Now perhaps you've been living in the dark. How do you know if you're living in the dark? How do you know if you're living in the dark? Well, you're lost all the time, right? And you can't find your way. Jesus said in John 14, 6, "I am what? I am the way and the truth and the life." I am the way and the truth and the life. What does this mean? It means without him in your life, without Jesus in your life, you're going to be lost. You're going to be lost. What's the truth? What's the truth? The truth is, Jesus is the only one who can give us a rich and satisfying was she satisfied with her life? And the answer is yes. How do we know this? How do we know that she was satisfied with her life? Because she submitted her life to the Lord. What's her story? Let's jump right back into Scripture here in Luke 1, verses 26 and 27, as we'll be in John and in Luke in this series. And verse 26 says this: in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. When did this engagement take place? When did it take place? You know the story. Shortly after puberty. Well, what does this mean? It means, more than likely, Mary was a teenager. More than likely, she was a teenager. What do we know about this engagement? Well, during this period, during this time, a man and a woman were considered to be husband and wife. Even though they lived apart and didn't have sexual relations, right, which is kind of opposite of the world we live in today, right? Even though they lived apart and didn't have sexual relations, only death or divorce could terminate disengagement. Now, why am I telling you this? Because whether you're a teenager, in college, out of college, or whatever age you are this morning, you shouldn't be having sex before you get married and moving in together. Why? Because God wants to take away all your fun. No. It's because before you get married, you belong to the Lord. You belong to Him. Listen to what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 32 through 35. Paul says this: I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing what? The Lord's work, in thinking how to please Him. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and in spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. I'm saying this for your benefit, not to put restrictions on you, not to restrict you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. So ladies, what should you be doing before you get married? What should you be doing before you get married? The Lord's work and thinking how to please Him. Right? Your goal should be to be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and in spirit. Men, what should you be doing before you get married? You should be treating the young woman properly. And I'll just say, for lack of a better word, not trying to put the moves on her, right? If you know what I mean. Ladies, if he's trying to put the moves on you, then he's not the one for you. In fact, he is held to a higher standard when it comes to your purity. What does this mean? It means God's going to hold him responsible as the spiritual leader in that relationship. Paul says it like this, continuing on in verse 36. But if a man that he's treating his fiance improperly and will inevitably give in to his passion, let him marry her as he wishes. It is not a sin. But if he has firmly decided not to marry, and there is no urgency, and he can control his passion, he does well not to marry. So the person who marries his fiance does well, and the person who does not marry her does even better. Right now you may be saying, Ed, can you give me an example of what this looks like? Well, Monica, my wife, before meeting me, was devoted to the Lord in body and spirit. What happened over the course of us spending quality time together? Well, I realized I would not be able to treat her as I should. Right? I realized I wanted to cross boundary lines. I wanted to treat her improperly. So what did I do? I proposed. And we had a short engagement. Getting back to our story. I believe Mary was favored. Mary was blessed, I believe, because she was a virgin. Something that we don't like to say or talk about in our society today, that word, virgin, right? But I believe the Lord blessed her. She was favored because of that. She was devoted to the Lord. She was doing the Lord's work in body and in spirit. She belonged to him. Getting back in our story here, verse 28 and verse chapter 1 of Luke. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign forever over Israel, forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? Doesn't make sense. I am a virgin." You may remember Zechariah asked the same question. Right? In Luke chapter 1 there, Zechariah, he asked the same question. "How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is well along in years. How are we going to have a baby? Physically, it's not possible." His question came out of doubt. He didn't believe. Mary's question came out of clarification. Right? Her question came out of clarification. How did the angel respond to Mary? What did the angel say? Let's continue on in our story, verse 35. The angel replied, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say that she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her 6th month. For the word of God will never fail. Now, I like the way the NIV translates that last part. The NIV version says, "For nothing is impossible with God." The word of God will never fail. Yes, that's true. Nothing is impossible with God. That's true. Do you believe nothing is impossible with God? Do you believe that in your heart today? Do you believe nothing is impossible when it comes to your job situation? for your future, or maybe the events and things that are going on in your family and in your home, do you still believe that nothing's impossible, God? Even in the midst of the turmoil and the tension and the frustration with your kids, maybe? Do you believe nothing's impossible? Do you believe nothing's impossible when it comes to the thing that's just heavy on your heart this morning? Did you keep chewing over, mulling over, thinking about how is this going to get resolved? How is this going to get worked out? Did Mary believe nothing was impossible with God? Yes. How do we know this? Because of the way she responded. Continuing on, verse 38. Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. I belong to Him. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. How should we respond, you and me, when the Lord speaks to us? How should we respond? The same way. "I am your servant, Lord. May everything you have said to me in your word come true." Perhaps right now you're thinking, "Well, Ed, the Lord doesn't speak to me. The Lord doesn't speak to me." Oh, yes, He does, through His word. If you'll just sit quietly, open up the Bible, open up His word, and listen to what He's saying. Read it out loud, slowly, meditatively. You'll hear the Lord speak to you. I guarantee it. Right now, my quiet time, I'm reading through the book of Psalms. And I just read a few Psalms every day. I read them out loud. I read them slowly. And when I come across a verse that really speaks to my heart, I just close my eyes and I say it over and over again. And I repeat it till it gets deep into my heart and into my soul. It changes the way I think, and it changes the way I act, and it resets me for the rest of the day. What did Mary do after she heard the Lord speak to her? What did she do? She went to visit her relative, Elizabeth. She heard the Lord speak to her, and she went to visit her relative, Elizabeth. Why? To share the good news. God speak to you. When you hear the Lord speak to you, you can't help but share it with others, right? You can't help but tell others about the Lord. Let me tell you what God's doing in my life. Why aren't a lot of Christians sharing their faith? Why aren't a lot of Christians today sharing the good news? Sharing their faith, sharing what God is doing in their heart and in their lives, because they're just too busy. They're just too busy to hear the Lord speaking to them. God has a message for you, right? He wants to spend time with you. This is His love letter to you. When you get a love letter from someone, right? Those of you who've been married a while, you're like, "I forgot what that's like," right? When you get a letter, you can't wait to open that thing up and read it. This is God's love letter to you. Continuing on, Luke 1:39. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God when I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed. Why? Because you believe that the Lord would do what he said. Here's the question. When is it that you and me are blessed? When are we blessed? When we believe. When we believe that the Lord will do what he says. What has he said he will do? Well, the Lord said and made all kinds of promises in his word. Things that he would said he would do, and he does. But I was thinking of one in particular. And that is, give us victory over sin and death. That's a pretty big one, right? Victory over sin and death. That's something he said he would do, and he has done. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 15. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is Mary someone who needed victory over sin and death? Is she? Is Mary someone who needed victory over sin and death? Yeah. How do we know this? Because of the way she responded to what Elizabeth had just said. How did she respond? Let's read on. Verse 46. Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my what? In God my Savior." Why don't we worship Mary? Why don't we worship Mary? Why don't we have a statue of Mary here? Because she, just like us, is a sinner. Right? She, just like us, needed a Savior. Only sinners need a Savior. Mary wasn't free from sin, but simply gave birth to someone who was free from sin. Mary recognized her need for a Savior. And that's why she said here what she said. Continuing on. Verse 48. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one is holy, and he has done great things for me. What is our acceptance based on? What's our acceptance based on? The fact that we've done great things? No. It's based on the fact that he has done great things. Isaiah 64, verse 5. We, you and me, are constant sinners. Just ask my wife. She'll agree. How can people like us be saved? We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but what? Filthy rags. Who is it then we're dependent upon? The Lord. We are dependent upon Jesus. We need Jesus. We need him to show us mercy. Who does he show mercy to? Those who fear him. Those who fear him. Those who put him first. What will he do with those who think they're better than everybody else? What will he do with those who think they're better than everybody else? He humbles them. That's what he does with them. Luke 1, verse 50. He shows mercy, grace, compassion from generation to generation to all who fear him, to all who seek him, to all who put him first. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones, those who think they're better than everyone else. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted who? the humble. What do we know about Mary? What do we know about Mary? She was hungry for the things of God. What does God do for those who are hungry for Him? Well, He fills them with good things. He fills them with good things. Not only that, but He helps them and He promises to take care of them and their children. Verse 53, as we're about to wrap up here. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped His servant Israel and remembered to be merciful, for He made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. What is it you're hungry for today? I want you to think about that. What is it that you're hungry for today? Is it for the things of the Lord? Is it for the things of God? What will happen to people who have no appetite for the things of God? No desire to go to church. No desire to read His word, to serve others, to love others, to live for Jesus. What will happen to people who have no appetite for the things of God? Paul says they're headed for destruction. He says it like this in Philippians 3:19. They are headed for destruction. The people of this world who aren't living for Jesus, haven't given Him their heart and their life, they're headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things. They think only about this life here on earth. Sometimes when I read this, I'll see things like that and I'll think, I'm that person. I spend a lot of my time thinking only about this life here on earth. I say, God, help me. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And we are eagerly waiting for Him to return as our Savior. Mary said, how my soul praises the Lord, right? My God, my Savior. Are you eagerly looking forward to Christmas? What is it you're eagerly looking forward to this Christmas? Is it celebrating the birth of our Savior? Undoubtedly, I'm looking forward to all kinds of things, right? Looking forward to going to see Monica's parents in Tennessee and my parents in Michigan and spending some time with them over the holidays. But is it really celebrating the birth of our Savior? Is that the thing that I'm most looking forward to? Here's the thing. He, Jesus, must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. Is Jesus becoming greater?